We live in a world of high connectivity and incessant social media use, yet loneliness is at an all-time high. I don't know about you, but when you look at the world around us, this is really a big issue in our day and time. People have mental health issues, but loneliness, in fact, even the WHO has already mentioned and studies has been done that loneliness is really one of, you know, maybe the greatest sickness in our generation. Now, everyone is searching for joy that lasts, but sadly, we often look in the wrong places. Now, a Harvard study, this is interesting, of adult development concludes that human beings cannot find total fulfillment in isolation. And so, yes, maybe we can have fleeting happiness, or maybe depending on how you define joy, but it's very difficult to find joy and happiness and fulfillment all alone. We are human beings, and we are social beings, for that matter. And so that is where Robert Waldinger, he's a psychiatrist and from the Massachusetts General Hospital, he said this: loneliness kills. It's as powerful as smoking or alcoholism. Wow, that's powerful. Loneliness kills. It's as powerful as smoking or alcoholism. And that is why even long before modern psychology, the Apostle Paul wrote to a shattered, broken church community in Ephesus, suffering from a painful division. And just as what our brother Elton has read just a while ago, especially in verse 4, we can see that John wrote to remind them where true, unshakable joy is truly found. Isn't that beautiful when John said that in verse 4, that I write this so that your joy, or in some translations it says your joy, referring to the churches in Ephesus and the surrounding areas, but also including himself, he said that our joy may be complete. And so let me just read very quickly again the prologue or the introduction to the whole book, because this week we will start a new series on 1 John. We just finished our series on discipleship. We ended it with, you know, the topic evangelism and discipleship. And so we will be starting a new series starting today on the first, in the book of 1 John. And so if you have time, we can also read 1 John. It's just short 5 chapters. And I hope that we can devote ourselves to getting to know more about the epistle of 1 John. Right? We will have, this will pretty much cover the rest of the year. And so we will spend more time in, you know, reflecting and studying the book of 1 John. So that which was from the beginning, again, if you are familiar with the Old Testament and you're familiar with John's gospel, we know that this harks back to Genesis chapter 1. Remember Genesis chapter 1? In the beginning, God. And then when you are familiar with the gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So in the beginning. And so here in 1 John, he says that which from the beginning. And so for his audiences who are familiar with scriptures, right away they would think of Genesis 1, they would think of John 1:1. And this is important for us also to be reminded of, that Jesus has always been from the beginning, that he is the pre-existent Son of God. And so Jesus is not created, amen? Jesus has always been with the Father, pre-existent even before the world began. And so John might possibly also think about the beginning of Jesus' ministry. But when John says this, he was very clear who Jesus is, and to them, and again preaching to all of us. And he said that which from the beginning, which we have heard. And so here right away, John, we'll talk more about this later on as we give some introduction on the book of 1 John. But here, right away in the first verse, we can see Jesus's, you know, his person and nature. So he's the second person of the Trinity, but Jesus has two natures. He's both divine and human. And so when John says that which from the beginning, the pre-existent Son of God, and yet he says now, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. And so John was very quick to say to all the people that, hey, you know what? Maybe you've heard about Jesus, but maybe you've heard also the right things about him, but maybe you've also heard the wrong things about him. Maybe for some says that maybe Jesus was just a phantom. He was not a real person. But here John is saying, hey, you know what? Which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at our hands and have touched. And so this is very interesting. John the Apostle was making it clear that Jesus is as human as all of us. And this brings so much comfort to us to know that God became man. Amen? And so looking towards Christmas in December, again, you know, it's a beautiful time of the year. I don't know about you, but now it's September. If you think about in many other countries of the world, Christmas is celebrated early. In fact, in the Philippines, when it's the Burr months or September starts, you would already hear Christmas songs in the airwaves, right? Christmas starts early, maybe in certain parts of the world. And you know, as we think about the Advent, it will still be at the later part of the year, of course, the last part of the year. But John is very clear to say that this we proclaim concerning the Word of life. The life appeared, so he now personifies life. The life appeared, obviously, referring to Jesus. The life appeared. So isn't that beautiful? That when we think about life, especially in today's world, you know, people are always thinking about the purpose of life. What is life? You know, what is life all about? And yet here in scriptures is telling us that Jesus is the life. In fact, John, in the Gospel of John, John quotes Jesus in John 14:6, when Jesus said, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, this is interesting because why? In the claims of Jesus, Jesus is very different from many other people who have walked this earth. Maybe there are many other teachers or prophets who have said, I will lead you to the way. I will tell you about what life is. But Jesus said, I am the way, I am the life. Wow, what a claim from a person who lived a sinless life. Amen? Who showed to us that truly he is Lord. And so the life appeared, John says, we have seen it. Again, repeating the fact that they have seen him. Right? So he was not a phantom, and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life. And so here we can see that life three times, the word of life, the life appeared, and eternal life. You can see that all these are all connected together. Jesus is the life, and that brings us eternal life, which was with the Father. See, again, he repeats that Jesus was not created. Jesus is not just a normal human being. He is, in every case, every, you know, sense of the word, like us, human, and yet he was with the Father and has appeared to us. That word appeared, if you've heard the word epiphany, right? Epiphany. In fact, usually, traditionally, we celebrate January 6th, at least for the Western Church. January 6th is called Epiphany or the visit of the Magi. Epiphany simply means the appearing of God. And so Jesus appeared to us. And so he was with the Father. And so John says, we proclaim to you, again, repeating what we have seen. So very interesting. Because people might have different ideas of who Jesus is. Maybe they've heard about him, but maybe they think that Jesus was not a real person. But here in these four short verses, in the prologue or the introduction of John, he makes this very clear. What we have seen and heard. Hallelujah. And so when you think about Jesus, Jesus is a real historical person. Amen. He is not a myth. He is not a person that is just made up, but he is truly the Son of God. And so he said, what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And this is also beautiful, Because while he was talking about doctrine, while he was talking about what we believe, it leads this to fellowship. And this is where we can actually really have the appreciation of what real fellowship is. That's why koinonia, the word koinonia, which means fellowship, is all about, you know, sharing in common. You know, fellowship is not just you know, having coffee and sitting together and talking. Yes, although that can involve fellowship, but it's not fellowship in its entirety. Because if both of you even sharing coffee, yes, there's a sharing of the coffee, but there's no sharing of value and faith, that's not real koinonia. And so when you talk about koinonia, we'll talk more about this, it's the shared faith that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Now, there's a bracket there with an A, because if you have your NIV Bibles, it says there in some translations, your joy will be complete, right? So whether it is our joy or your joy, the idea that John is telling his audience was that so that your joy and our joy, that includes them as the apostles, will be complete. So brothers and sisters and friends, let's read this together. Go. Our joy is only completed through deep, meaningful connections with others. I don't know about you, but can you just be joyful by yourself? Right? Although that is, you know, it can be. But when you think about it, joy is something, yes, that the Lord gives to us. But it is best expressed in joy with others as well, right? So 1 John 1:4, we write this to make our joy complete. True and lasting joy, as I've mentioned, is a shared experience that comes from deep spiritual fellowship, or koinonia in the Greek, with God, of course, vertically and horizontally with fellow believers rooted in Christ, who is the Word of life. And so the big idea for us this morning is very simple. And after this preaching, I hope if you forget everything, you remember always the big idea for our message for this morning. Let's read this together. True joy is found in genuine fellowship and faith. Amen. Let's say it one more time. True joy is found in genuine fellowship and faith. And so that is why, brothers and sisters and friends, when you think about the need of the world today, where isolation and loneliness becomes a very important issue in the community today, isn't that beautiful that the church, through Christ our Lord, in fact has a wonderful antidote to loneliness? And that is joy in the fellowship of brothers and sisters and friends. You know, I don't know about you, when you think about your friends, your loved ones, or even when you think about yourselves, you think about, oh, maybe 5-10 years from now, where will I be? Will I just be in a room somewhere, or house somewhere, or maybe alone somewhere in the world? Isn't that beautiful to know that we have a family in Christ Jesus our Lord? Amen? Isn't that beautiful to know that we have this spiritual family, that whether we go to different parts of the world, as long as there's a church, and of course the church is not the building, right? We know that the church is the people. And as long as there are brethren and sisters in the faith, we will always have family with one another, right? And so very quickly, I don't want to bore you with the details, but this is also important as we launch into this series of the epistle of 1 John. So the author is John. Now, although technically, son of Zebedee, remember James and John, technically anonymous, because nowhere in the Gospel of 1 John, when you read it, that you will know that it is John. But we have very strong traditional evidence, and also, of course, internal evidence. When you read the Gospel of 1 John, you will right away know that the writer writes similar as the Gospel of John, right? The one who is beloved by Jesus. And so early church tradition unanimously attributes the epistle to John. And so if it is Apostle John that we know that he's the same author who wrote the Gospel of John, the epistles of 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and also the book of Revelation. Okay? So the Apostle John wrote five books, okay, that we found in the New Testament. Now, of course, here we've mentioned also the theological themes of the Gospel of John is pretty much also seen in the epistle of 1 John. Now, so the date that were generally the consensus is from 85 AD to 95 AD. Now, again, very quickly, just to, you know, brief us with the timeline, remember Jesus died 30 AD, okay? So when we're talking about the New Testament, we're talking about when Jesus died 30 AD, this is about 50 to 60 years later, okay, when John was writing this. Remember, they were still very young during the time. So by this time, Apostle John is probably the last of the apostles who is still living. Later on, he will be exiled in Patmos. Remember, almost all, in fact, of the apostles died violently for their faith. It was only the Apostle John who lived to see, you know, his life in old age. And partly, this is also the prophecy of Jesus when, remember, when they were talking after Jesus resurrected from the grave, and Paul and Peter both were martyred during the late 60s. So imagine when Paul and Peter were martyred by Emperor Nero in about 67, 68 BC, Paul and Peter by then was already dead, and many of the apostles were dead. But John was still living. And so there was some persecution in Jerusalem. Remember, if you remember the book of Acts, Paul's missionary journey was in Asia Minor. Today, modern-day Turkey, Ephesus was one of the great centers there. And so most likely, even scholars would say that most likely when they fled Judea, John went to Ephesus because it was kind of like the new center of the Christian faith during the early first century. So John was writing this in Ephesus, okay? Today it's modern Turkey, right? So his audience was, of course, not just to the believers in Ephesus, but also he was writing to the other churches surrounding areas. Now, if you're familiar with the book of Revelations, remember the seven churches? The seven churches are all found in Asia Minor. That's the name before, but today it's modern-day Turkey. And so if you see Ephesus here, right, most likely John was not just writing for Ephesus, but this letter, the first John epistle, was most likely a circular letter that was supposed to be circulated in this area. Okay? Because remember, we'll discuss later on, there was some false teachers who went into the church. But thankfully, they already left the church. But it left the church shattered and broken. So many people were hurt. So many people were discouraged in the church of what this group did. And that's why he wrote 1 John as a good pastor. So he kind of like wrote a pastoral letter to all the churches surrounding this area. Okay? So purpose, again, very quickly. Again, we already mentioned this. But one of the big issues when you read 1 John, it's really that church. There was a church division in the church. In fact, in 1 John, later on, we'll discuss this as we go along. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, let's read this together. Go. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they have belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. So see, very, heartbreaking, but you know, this affected the church as well. So brothers and sisters and friends, what we can learn also is that, you know, even as early in the early time of the church, there were already problems in the church. It doesn't mean that, of course, I understand some people would think that, this is the church, so the church should be perfect. Of course, it's far from perfect. The church is also comprised of imperfect people, sinful people. But this happens also in the church. And that is why it is so important for the church, especially for the leaders of the church, to be able to know the truth, to be able to know, you know, the right doctrine, so that if all of us are are being taught about right doctrine, then we will be able to know right away what is wrong doctrine, right? And so that's why it's so important in our preaching, in our teaching, and in our, you know, in our understanding of the Word of God is so important. But here we can see that there was a big, big schism. There was a big division, right? Secondly, again, I don't want to bore you with the details. Maybe you've heard of this term, but early Gnosticism. Gnostic, from the word in the Greek, gnosko, or meaning knowledge. There were some early mystical groups that think that they have received this special knowledge, right? That only them has received. So Gnosticism. And although today you might not see this, but that's why we need always to be careful about groups who have secret codes, right? The gospel or the church is not about secret codes or secret passwords, right? That only a few men, you know, have access to God and the rest don't have access to God, right? But early Gnosticism, especially the Docetism, believed that all physical matters are inherently evil and only the spiritual realm is good. And so can you imagine this? If all physical matter is bad and only the spirit is good, then can you imagine this? Because God became man. And so right away you will see that it will affect who Jesus is, because they said that, hey, since all physical matter is evil, and if you say that Jesus became physical, then does that mean that then that Jesus is also partly evil? And so that's why for the Docetists, they deny that Jesus is a real physical human body, because for them, it's a contradiction for them, claiming that he only appeared to be human, but he was not really human, right? So they have this wrong notion of, not wrong notion, of course, for them, that's their belief, but this right away go again in contradiction to the gospel and who Jesus is. And of course, one of the ways that we can really see the evidence why people are maybe, you know, that they are their stance is wrong, or is because they compromise morally. They claim to know God, but does not obey His commands and not love His church. And so here we will be able to reflect as we go along in our sermon the classic verse that says God is love. Amen? So we can find it in 1 John. But here John also is very clear, very quick to note that, hey, if God is love, then it means that as people of God, we should be known to be people who are loving. And if we are people who are loving, then it means that we should love all people, especially our brothers. And so you cannot say you love God, but you hate your brother. Then it means that you're not really loving God and not really loving your brother. And so this goes back to those false teachers who have gone out of them because they don't love God, really, because they hate their brothers. And of course, John, because remember, he was writing to a shattered, broken community, devastated by false teachers, he was assuring them of their salvation. All right? So that's why in 1 John 5:13, at the later part, and partly this is also kind of like the purpose why he wrote 1 John, he said, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. I know that, sometimes some people think that when you say that, oh, I have eternal life, that's so assuming of you. And in a way, maybe if you're not really right with God, or maybe you're saying that but not really meaning what you say. But it's very clear in scriptures that one can really know. In fact, the whole idea of coming to faith in Christ is that so that we might know the certainty of what we believe. For God so loved the world in John 3:16, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And so John here was also reminding and encouraging the believers in Ephesus, in the surrounding cities, and he said that you may know the certainty of what you believe. And so if you believe in the name of Jesus, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And of course, here as we unpack the epistle of 1 John in the coming weeks, we will see also that John was very clear in his belief, you know, and the relationship between the Father and the Son. And so, in fact, he was saying this because the false teachers were having possibly a skewed idea of who the Father is and who the Son is. But John was making a very exclusive, you know, demand in terms of the faith that we believe that, hey, you don't just believe the Father, but you also believe the Son. Because the Father and the Son, of course, are one, right? But they are also different persons in the Trinity. And so in 1 John, very quickly, in a way, this becomes like a litmus test of authentic Christianity today. He said that the major themes, in fact, I think I already mentioned this before, the acid test of orthodoxy, or when we think about right doctrine, is really the doctrine of the Trinity. And the doctrine of the Trinity, of course, comprised one God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And of course, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, the incarnation, meaning God becoming man. And again, that's why we celebrate Christmas. Christmas is the incarnation. God became flesh, right? God was born in this earth. And so the acid test, in fact, of orthodoxy is that the belief of Jesus being both human and divine, and that he's the second person of the Trinity. And so that's why I was talking to some young people and not so young people, and those of us who are young at heart. In fact, if a church invites you, or a small group invites you, or maybe there's a house church, or sometimes house churches is a bit more tricky, right? Because you don't really know what they believe. But when you are invited to a church like this, of course, you can go to their website and check what they believe, right? So very clearly. But sometimes one of the acid tests to know if they're really, you know, authentic Christianity or they believe in orthodox faith, you can actually ask a very simple question. Do you believe in the Trinity? Do you believe in one God, three persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? If they cannot answer you directly, then most likely they're not Trinitarian in doctrine. Most likely they are, you know, different from what orthodox Christianity is. And so here, the three litmus tests is this. Not just in belief, the incarnation, but also obedience to the word. Because here, John makes it very clear that if you love God, you will obey his commands. And so if you love God, you will love your neighbors. You cannot separate the two. And of course, the third is, if there's one quality that best describes all of us as believers in Jesus, it must be love. It must be. That we should be known as loving people. That we love God, and that's why we love others as well. And so isn't that beautiful that, in fact, even historians and scholars believe that the world was won in the first century for Jesus because of the love of the believers for one another. The love that they exude for one another, you know, was so different that people were like, wow, they really love one another. And to know that these are people from different backgrounds, different faith. Jews and Gentiles, can you imagine that? Jews and Gentiles eating bread together, loving one another, helping each other. The world sees that, you know, that they're truly God's disciple. So how can our joy be complete? And so the first thing that John is saying here in the prologue, in the introduction in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, is that concerning the word of life. It's important that when we think about real fellowship with one another, the real koinonia, it stems from our shared belief in who Jesus is. And so here in verses 1 and 2, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at with our hands, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. And so when you think about the ministry of the apostles, the ministry of the early church, they were proclaiming this word of life. And this life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father. Again, the pre-existent Son of God, meaning Jesus was with God the Father in the beginning. And of course, John, again, I already mentioned this, but John chapter 1, verse 1 made this very clear. If you have your Bibles with you, you can check that out. John chapter 1, verse 1 said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And so when you go down to verse 9, it says, "And the Word became flesh." And of course, that obviously refers to Jesus. And so if you kind of like replace the word "Word" with Jesus, John 1:1 would actually sound like this. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. That's how it would sound if you replace the word "Word" with the word "Jesus." And so here he says, "Which was with the Father and has appeared to us." And already we already mentioned this, but very quickly, so it means that Jesus is a real historical person. I think generally, even secular academics and historians would believe that Jesus is a real person. Very few people today, even in different other religions, will deny that Jesus was a real person. In fact, for many secular humanist philosophers, they would accept that Jesus is a real person. But just a real person, not God, right? So generally, even academics, secular humanists, philosophers, many even religions, even other religions other than Christianity, believe that Jesus is a real historical person. But for some reason, there are still some groups who deny that he was. But here, John was making it clear that, hey, Jesus was real. Jesus is the pre-existent Son. Now, by the way, we'll talk more about this as we go along. We know that Jesus existed not just because of the Bible. We have actually other records like Pliny. Pliny was governor in Rome, and he was also writing that they were actually killing Christians because of their faith. And he was saying that this group of Christians, they believe in a Christus, that was crucified. So we have other documents as well, historical records that says that Jesus was a real person. So Jesus is the pre-existent Son. In other words, before the world was created, Jesus was already with the Father. And Jesus, of course, is the Word. Now, very quickly, the word here is Logos. Right? If you know the very popular ship of the OM, Operation Mobilization Mission Agencies, they have two ships. Remember? They're the biggest library ship. They would go to different parts of the world, and they would have a library inside the ship. Their first ship was actually called the Logos, and the second ship was Doulos, right? And so, to the Greeks, the word Logos means the ultimate reasoning governing the universe. So they have this concept of the Logos, that it means the ultimate reason. And for the Jews, of course, they believed that it was the power by which God created the world. Remember in Genesis? And God said, "Let there be light." So he uttered words. For the Jews, those words are Logos. And that's why Jesus is the Word. So Jesus is the ultimate message, wisdom, and the way God communicates to humanity. Okay, that's why we call Jesus as the Word of God, because he is the Word of God. So he's the Word that personifies life. So Jesus is the life. Remember the incarnation? The life appeared so that he will give us eternal life. And I like what C.S. Lewis, right, the author of the Chronicles of Narnia, in his book Mere Christianity, let's read this together. And this is what he said about the Son of God, about Jesus. He said, "The Son of God became a man to enable men to become sons of God." Isn't that beautiful? So Jesus became man to enable men that we might become the sons of God. That's why John also wrote this when he said, you know, "Yet to all who receive him, yet to those who believe in his name, he have given them the right to become children of God." And that is who we are in Jesus. And of course, now he talks about, you know, true fellowship. And we've mentioned about this. In John 1:3, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have" what? "Fellowship with us." And so for the Apostle John, this is very important, because he says that if we are truly having real fellowship with one another, then your belief in who Jesus is crucial to our fellowship. Does that make sense? Right? Because we can only share this wonderful fellowship if you understand who really Jesus is. Because at the end of the day, it is Jesus who is really, right, the one who gave himself for us, and he's the one who gave us eternal life. And our fellowship, again, he reminds everyone that our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. Right? So I already mentioned this. Again, guys, I don't want to bore you with the details, but these are just important words that at least reminds all of us. The word there is koinonia, if you've heard that word. But it's not actually easily put into English. It's a word pregnant with meaning. It's kind of like the word hesed. Remember, my daughter's name is hesed. Hesed is actually also a very beautiful word in the Old Testament. It can be translated mercy, loving kindness. Remember Psalm 23, and goodness and mercy shall follow. And, you know, and goodness and hesed. So, of course, like any language, there's some languages that don't have a direct one-to-one correlation, right? I would assume that maybe Chinese would have some words that will not be able to translate directly word for word, or maybe Tagalog, or maybe, you know, any other Spanish language or something to that effect. But koinonia has been translated in our Bibles. Every time the word appears, it can be translated as fellowship. It could even be translated as communion, which later on we will be having, right? Because in communion, we share this faith together, and we share the cup and the bread. And so it can also mean participation, or share a common life, or even partnership. Paul, when he was asking for donations to the brethren in Judea, in Jerusalem, because they were going through tough times, he was actually asking for a donation. He said that I will bring them. So I will go to you and I will bring them. And he was saying, if you have any fellowship. So that is why in Acts 4, in Acts chapter 2, you can see that fellowship, the wonderful, you know, outworking of that fellowship is that the brothers were sharing with one another and sharing to those who are in need. And that's true fellowship, when we are helping one another, right? And praying for one another, right? So true fellowship, let's read this together. Go. True fellowship is a two-way street. It connects us vertically to God and horizontally to other people. So Christian community is not an optional luxury, but it is where the reality of God's love is experienced together. And that is why fellowship and life together is very important. That's why the small group is very important. That is why our life together here on earth in the church is very important. That's why we have snacks and fellowships together. And because we know that, you know, our life as a church is not just a one-way street, but two-way, right? I mean, it's good that when we come to church, we can sit down and focus on God and worship Him. And that's beautiful. But there's got to be time where we also connect with one another and share our joy with one another, because we cannot live in isolation. Right? That's why it's so important for us to be part of a group. Yes, in a church like this, although we are not that many, so we can still connect at least, right? But we can only do so much. And that's why we need to be part of a smaller group, or hopefully we can connect with one another more. Joy grows and multiplies when it is divided and shared with others. And so, brothers and sisters and friends, this week, okay, let's do this. Let's look for ways to share our faith, time, and encouragement. All right? Maybe let's connect with one another, message each other, you know, maybe, you know, remind each other, and hey, are you free? Let's have coffee together, right? Let's have fellowship. Let's share our joys and our burdens, and this is the joy and the fellowship that we have with one another. So your joy becomes complete when you help others experience the love of God. Amen? So this week, okay, so I hope we can do this. Step out of isolation. Invite someone into your life. I know it could be risky, but start with the church, of course, people. We have people here in the church who would love to maybe, I know we're all busy in some way or the other, but let's share a word of encouragement or plug into a small group, and don't let joy stay incomplete. Amen? So can you turn to your neighbor and look them in the eye and say, don't let your joy stay incomplete. Okay? Okay? Let's connect. Let's connect with one another and let's share joy with one another. Amen? Right? You see, it's so beautiful, right? I can see you guys smiling. Can you again turn to your neighbor and smile? Right? And say, so, you know, your smile looks good on you. Right? So let's share this joy that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me end by Eugene Peterson, and I'll just close this. Okay, I'll ask the worship team to come. So Eugene Peterson says, joy is not a requirement of Christian what? Discipleship. It is a consequence. It is not what we have to acquire in order to experience life in Christ. It is what comes to us when we are walking in the way of faith and obedience. Isn't that beautiful? That joy becomes a consequence of our faith in Christ and of our relationship with one another. So, again, if you forget everything I said, I hope that as we start this series of 1 John, that you will always remember that true joy is found in genuine fellowship and faith. Let's say it one more time. True joy is found in genuine fellowship and faith. Let's all stand together and let's sing this song as a response to the Lord, and also as we prepare for our communion this morning.